Let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. We'll pick up part 2 of this study of the life of Moses. You remember when we were last together, we considered the birth of Moses. Tonight we come to the next 40 years of Moses' life, Moses in the land of Midian. And we'll see throughout these 40 years, from Moses age 40 to 80, God was preparing Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. And so we'll read Exodus 2, beginning with verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the men drew water and filled the troughs of to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. What's back? Oh Lord, we thank you that you hear our groaning, Father. We thank you that you see us, you hear us, and you know us, Lord. You know everything that we are experiencing, Lord. You know the number of hairs on our head. Lord, you know our thoughts even before we think them. And God, you know exactly what each one of us needs this night, Lord. You brought us here for a purpose to receive your word, and so open our hearts now, Lord, to receive your truth. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Make these words clear to us, Father, so that we can apply them to our lives, Lord, and so we can leave more like our Savior, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I want us to begin first tonight by considering Moses' faith and his calling. Notice how our passage begins in verse 11 with the words, "One day when Moses had grown up." Now, Acts 7, actually, Stephen's words in Acts 7 fill in some of the details. And Acts 7 tells us at this time Moses was now 40 years old. When 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2, we learn Moses' mother, Jochebed, nursed Moses for the first few years of his life, likely 3 to 5 years of his life. She taught him the scriptures and nurtured him, taught him of the Lord, and nurtured him. She planted seeds of faith in his heart, telling him of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and God's promises. But now Moses is 40 years old. And actually, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Acts chapter 7 tells us some of Moses, but Hebrews 11 also tells us some of Moses at this age. So turn over to Hebrews 11, and this passage known as the Hall of Faith tells us some of what was going on in Moses' mind at this time. So Hebrews 11, verse 24, we read, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, notice, first off, you see the same language as we just saw in Exodus 2, right? When Moses was grown up, when he's 40 years old. And what did he do at this age? He refused to be called an Egyptian. Actually, this word refuse means to disavow. He's making a choice. I'm distancing myself from Pharaoh's daughter, from the palace, from my upbringing. I'm standing over here with God's people, with the Israelites. These are my people. And then look at Hebrews 11:25. Why did he do this? Of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses grew up in the den of sin. He knew what sin and pleasure and debauchery and unspeakable evil, he knew what this was like. He saw it firsthand. He saw broken, wicked marriages. He saw the emptiness of sinful pleasures. Moses knows he's lived there for the first 40 years of his life. And so what does he do? He chooses to be mistreated, to be identified as a slave with God's people, rather than to continue living in the lap of luxury. Having everything the world could offer available to him, he chooses to be with God's people rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's such a great line, isn't it? Because the pleasures of sin are so fleeting. They're like a vapor and a mist, only here for just a second. Then look down at verse 26. Why else did Moses choose this? Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses, by faith, was looking forward to his heavenly reward. He wasn't looking to the earthly treasures that certainly surrounded him, the silver and gold and everything that you can imagine. He's looking to the treasure that awaits the believer in heaven. I wonder, Christian, can you, like Moses, say, I would rather be with God's people in slavery and oppression and persecution and suffering than to live in the lap of sin and luxury? Can you look at the fleeting pleasures of sin and say, sometimes we can look at the rich and the powerful in the world, people who experience these sorts of pleasures, they have everything. Sometimes we can get a little bit jealous, maybe. Moses here gives us a firsthand experience. He lived there. He knew what this was like. He saw the emptiness firsthand. He lived with the most wealthy and powerful people in the world. And what is Moses' choice? I don't want any more of it. It's empty. It's going nowhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Better is one day in your courts, Lord, than 1,000 elsewhere, even 1,000 and thousands of thousands in the house of Pharaoh in Egypt. So you see, over the first 40 years of Moses' life, God is working in his heart. God is growing in Moses a faith, a deep faith, a faith where he's looking forward to his reward in heavenly glory rather than all that is around him. So he renounces his home in Egypt. God gave Moses a faith, and he also gave Moses a calling. I want you to turn now over to Acts, the book of Acts chapter 7. Stephen, the first deacon of the New Testament church, Stephen, in his sermon in Acts 7, has some incredible insights into Moses and his calling. Verse 23. And here's where we get the 40 years. Acts 7:23. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Okay, this is where we picked up in Exodus 2, verse 11. When Moses was 40, and see what Stephen says, this phrase, it came into his heart. See that? This means that Moses felt a tenderness for his people. He felt a compassion. He's brokenhearted for his brothers and sisters that are suffering in slavery. God is stirring in Moses' heart. He's moving in Moses' heart to exercise compassion. Now, compassion is not just a feeling, it's an action. Just like Christ's compassion led to his death on the cross. Moses sees his people suffering and he's moved in his heart. The Lord is calling him. Then look down to verse 25 of Acts 7. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. See this? Moses has a calling from the Lord. He understands the Lord is giving Israel salvation by my hand. The Lord has appointed me the deliverer of his people. He even supposes that the people of Israel will understand because it's been made so. Says this about this verse 25. Moses was moved by a secret instinct of the Holy Spirit. Moses sensed the call of the Lord upon his life. It was so apparent to Moses that he thought everyone else would understand. Notice verse 25, Acts 7, Stephen uses the word salvation. That's Moses' calling, that's his role, not to save them from their sins, but to save them from slavery in Egypt. A savior to rescue them from the clutches of Pharaoh. Moses felt the call of the Lord to be their deliverer. By faith, he has this call from God. So we see a faith and a calling, and then second tonight, we see a misplaced zeal. Moses certainly had a faith and a calling from the Lord, but he needed to mature. Moses desperately needed maturity and sanctification. So back in Exodus chapter 2, we come again to verse 11. And we read, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. One here is sort of spy language. Moses is going out to scope out the situation. He's going out to see what exactly is happening. How are my people being treated? He goes out into the slave yard so he can see it with his own eyes. And what does Moses immediately see? One of his Hebrew brothers being beaten within an inch of his life. That's the language here. He's being beaten to death. Actually, Stephen in Acts 7 says one of the Hebrews was being wronged. So this is an unjust act, a gravely unjust act. And Stephen says Moses defended him, meaning Moses' motives at the start were right. And some Bible scholars will even go as far as to say that Moses did something honorable here. This man needed help, he needed aid, he needed defense, and so Moses stepped in and helped him. I don't think that's the case. I think maybe Moses started out with right motives, but his action went way too far. Notice what verse 12 tells us. Moses, before he struck this man, it says he looked this way and that. This reminds me of myself as a 5 or 6 year old sneaking a cookie from the pantry and looking around to see if my parents are watching. Looking this way and that. Is anybody looking to see? That's what Moses is doing here. He's acting surreptitiously. And this is confirmed by what Moses does next. He immediately tries to hide his sin. He immediately covers the body in the sand. Moses knew he had done wrong, and so he seeks to cover it over. Calvin again says this, Moses had a heart to deliver his people from the vile oppression of Egypt. Moses had a zeal for justice, but he acted with presumption. He was running ahead of God's plan. He used his own means of violence rather than waiting patiently for the hand of the Lord and the hand of deliverance. So Moses needed a time to mature in order to rise to the calling that the Lord had given him. Third, tonight we see Moses rejected. So the day after the murder, Moses travels back to scope out the situation again. What's happening today? Yesterday I saw a Hebrew being beaten within an inch of his life. What will I find today? His heart is again moved for his brothers. He feels this calling from the Lord. And so notice verse 13. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. Two Hebrews this time are fighting. And he said to the man, so one of the two Hebrews is in the wrong. And so Moses speaks up. He thinks that they want to hear from him. And notice the man's response, verse 14. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? What gives you the right to tell me to stop being violent? Aren't you the one who just killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand yesterday? In a sense, get the log out of your own eye, man. We know who you are. We know what you've done. Don't tell me to quit being violent. We know you're a murderer. Matthew Henry says, "What a shame it is when those called by God fall into grave sin. Those chosen by God to lead his people fall into sin." God called Moses to be a deliverer of his people, but Moses was not yet ready. Moses needed to be sanctified. He needed to mature in his faith, in his obedience, in his patience in the Lord's plan. So notice verse 14. Hearing this, Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely this thing is known." Moses thought he had hidden his sin the day before, but how foolish he was. Moses, this is ironic, a little twist of irony here. In the book of Numbers, Moses wrote these words, "You can be sure that your sin will find you out." How did he know that? Because his sin found him out. Sin is never hidden. In fact, God knows all of our sin. He knows your sin. He knows every sin that we've ever sinned before. And he read in 1 John earlier, we're to walk in the light as he is in the light, not to seek to hide our sins in darkness. So because of his sin, Moses is rejected by the Hebrews. He's rejected by his own. They don't see the calling because he's not acting as one who has the calling. He's not acting as the Lord's servant. He's not yet ready to deliver God's people. So fourth, we see Moses in Midian. The word spreads to Pharaoh, and so Moses has to get out of town. He's afraid for his life. Moses fled east through the wilderness to the land of Midian. We know the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. Midian was one of Abraham's sons through Keturah. You remember after the death of Sarah, Abraham had six, and one of these children was Midian. So the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. Scripture tells us they settled in the land of the east. So certainly these people would have known some of the history of Abraham and God's people. Now verse 15 tells us, Moses traveled to Midian where he found a well and he sat down. Now this word to sit down, it means to rest. He's traveled a long time, several weeks, and he sits down to rest. In verse 16, as he's resting, along come seven women to the well. So picture Moses, he's sitting and resting. Scholars believe most of these wells in the ancient times, it was a sort of a business place, a gathering place. Not only was there a source of water, but there was typically a source of shade. So Moses is sitting and he's resting, and along come these seven women with their flocks, a large group of flocks. And notice verse 17, as these women are watering their flocks, a group of shepherds come up. And remember, shepherds are tough, rough and tough outdoorsmen. They're used to being outside, driving away dangerous animals, wolves and bears and things that attack sheep. They push these seven women to the side. They're not very courteous men. They push them to the side so that they can water their own flocks. And then here we get another glimpse into the heart of Moses and the calling of Moses. Moses is not the kind of guy who just sits back and watches this happen. Moses is a man, here's what Matthew Henry says, who looks out for the wounded and the oppressed. He has a heart of compassion for those. Moses has a zealous heart of justice. So notice verse 17, Moses, he's resting in the shade, relaxing, but he stands up and he saves them. And think about this. This is a detail that's quickly glossed over. There is one Moses, and there's many shepherds. And Moses fights off a group of shepherds. We don't know how many there could be, but this likely could have been a very dangerous situation and a dangerous fight that Moses engages in. He's willing to risk his own safety for these women who are being oppressed. So look down at verse 19. After all of this incident, these seven women return home and they tell their father. And notice verse 19, they say, "An Egyptian delivered us and even drew water for us." Now, the question has been asked, what's up with this strange story? Why include this story of these women and the water and Moses defending them? Why are all these details included? One of my professors has a commentary on Exodus, John Currid. He writes this: "This is a microcosm of the Exodus from Egypt. Moses sees a people that need rescue, and he stands up to the oppressor." Actually, notice verse 19, the key word to this whole account, this whole short story here of Moses at the well, is the word delivered. This word delivered, it points us forward in the scripture to another scene, another conversation. Actually, I want you to turn forward to Exodus 18. In Exodus 18, we see this word delivered another time. So why include all of this story? Because it's pointing us forward to Moses being the deliverer of Egypt. So notice Exodus 18, verse 1. "Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." And then down to verse 5. "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her,' Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father, 'For Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them.' And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians." So this scene in Exodus chapter 2 is showing us and pointing forward to Moses being God's chosen deliverer. And notice he's even reunited there with his father-in-law, who he first heard of Moses at this whole scene in the well. Before Moses even met his father-in-law, Jethro, Moses was known as the deliverer. One day, 40 years later from this time, Moses and Jethro would rejoice together over the complete deliverance from Egypt, just as they rejoiced at their first meeting over the deliverance of his seven daughters. Well, back to Exodus 2. You notice verse 18. They came back to their father Reuel. He's later known as Jethro. He's got two names, and Reuel means friend of God or shepherd of God. With Jethro, and he's given one of his daughters, Zipporah, and they have a son, Gershom. Acts 7, Stephen tells us that Moses remained in Midian for 40 years before the burning bush incident in Exodus chapter 3. So what is Moses doing in the land of Midian? He's maturing. At least two sons. He's growing a family, and God is working on his heart to at the right time send Moses for this calling to be the deliverer of Egypt. Well, how do we apply this word tonight? Let me close with verses 23 through 25 of our passage. Moses was ready to be the deliverer of Egypt. That's how our passage opens. Moses felt the call of the Lord. Moses forsook the palace of Pharaoh for the sufferings of his people. Moses was zealous to save his people, but it wasn't yet God's timing for Moses. Instead of being the deliverer at that moment that he desired when he was 40 years old, Moses waited in the wilderness for 40 years. Now think back to 1985. I wasn't even born yet in 1985. It's a long time ago. Think forward to 2065. That's a long time in the future. Imagine waiting on the Lord for that calling in your life to be fulfilled. The patience that it takes, 40 years waiting on the Lord and giving him patience. It wasn't yet God's timing. Moses needed to wait. He needed to learn. But notice what's happening while Moses is in the wilderness, verses 24 and 25. God has not forgotten his people. God heard their groaning. God heard the cries of his people. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God sees, God hears, God knows. He did not forget about his people through these 40 years. Throughout this time, God is preparing Moses to be the deliverer. God has not forgotten. Christian, God has not forgotten you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need. He hears your groaning. He sees you. He knows you. Maybe you're suffering immensely right now. Maybe you're tired of waiting on the Lord for his calling, where he wants you to go, what he wants you to do. Maybe you're asking the Lord, why am I suffering? Why have I not yet been delivered? Think about Moses in the wilderness of Midian. There was more that he needed to learn. There was more that the Lord needed to teach him. More maturing was needed, more wisdom, more sanctification. There was more left for Moses. Christian, God is giving you his heart. God sees, God hears, and God knows. A second application. Isn't it amazing that the Lord did not give up on Moses? Moses, called by the Lord, a man of faith, but he sinned in a terrible way. Yet the Lord did not give up on Moses. Moses was restored to his office and was made the deliverer of Egypt, or of Israel, as God called him. Moses was sufficiently humbled, and he was used by God. God will not give up on those who repent and return to him by faith. And then one final thing, the number 40. Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, which was a time of preparation. Moses was in Midian for 40 years. A time of further preparation. We later learn that Moses went up onto Mount Sinai three separate times, each of these to commune with God, you remember, for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites were in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Our Savior Jesus Christ was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, a time of preparation for his ministry. Again, showing us that Christ is the greater Moses. Moses was preparing to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt, but Christ gave us the ultimate deliverance, deliverance from sin and death. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your amazing word, Lord, your amazing, incredible truth. Your word, Lord, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to pierce and penetrate our hearts, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that, Lord, we would remember these truths, that you would sufficiently humble us, Lord, and when we are zealous to do your work, you would help us to do so, Father, with wisdom and with patience, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you are preparing us for even greater works, just as you prepared your servant Moses. Help us, Lord, to be patient and wait on your perfect timing, Lord. And thank you for Christ, Father, who is certainly the greater Moses, Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.